We better pray. Lord, we want to ask that just in these next few minutes that that we open up your word, that you would speak. And Lord, I believe that you show us glimpses of our future because you want us to be excited. You want us to be full of hope. And so speak to us and meet us in worship tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, we've been doing a little bit of question and answer, and that's been fun. But it's interesting that, you know, people wonder, because I've gotten this question so many times over the years, you know, what will it be like with our glorified body, the immortal body? Will we know each other? Can we touch each other? You know, all that kind of thing. And so I thought I would just take at least a couple, two, three, five minutes here, and just from the Bible, so that you understand that, because it can sound sort of fantastical or whatever, not real, but we have God's word on it, and so we had a number of questions on, you know, what our bodies will be like or what it'll be like in heaven, and I do want to say this too, because I think a lot of Christians have the mistaken idea or the maybe a not fully formed idea of that heaven is a place disconnected from earth. And right now it kind of is. That's what happened at the fall, was a rending of heaven and earth. That's why Jesus taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. And so the eternal state, as theologians like to call it, is a bringing back together heaven and earth. So earth is a part of our eternity. And it's going to be either a completely new earth, which is my view. Other people think it's going to be renovated, but either way, sort of doesn't really matter. But there will be planet Earth in our eternity. So here is the destiny of every follower of Jesus. Our destiny is to be what the Bible calls glorified. So Romans 6:5 says that we died with him and we will surely be raised together with him in resurrection. So our terrestrial bodies, meaning our earthly, made from earth bodies, made from earth and for earth, will one day be transformed into celestial bodies. And kind of like Superman, and I've argued over the years that, you know, the comic book heroes, the Marvel and the DC and all that, sort of have some truth to them, that there's an echo maybe going forth from the fall of man towards what we once were. Because we will be made of different substance. Remember Superman from Krypton, right? He was pretty much indestructible. So the only thing that weakened him was kryptonite. Was the planet, a piece of the planet that he was made from. And so we won't be bound by the current laws that we're bound by. And our glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies, can never die. It's impossible. We won't be inhibited by physical things like walls. Jesus could enter rooms without going through the door, a closed door. Let me prove these things to you. John 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, it's resurrection day, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So John is careful to make sure we know that the doors were closed. And Jesus just shows up and says, peace be with you. So we won't be restricted by physical matter or time or distance. Jesus was able to instantly appear and disappear. In Luke 24, I'm sure many of you recall this, there were two guys on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus showed up in his resurrected, glorified body and revealed himself to them. And they persuaded Jesus to go with them to Emmaus. And they got there, and they were ready to share a meal together. And then it says this in Luke 24:30, and it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. He vanished. So he walks with them, and they don't recognize him. They sit down, they have a meal at Emmaus, and Jesus, poof, is gone. So those two guys couldn't wait to tell the other disciples about this. So they run for Jerusalem, where they found the group of disciples, they were talking about how Jesus had appeared to Peter. So everybody's just talking about Jesus and, you know, the empty tomb and what's going on. And the two Emmaus guys show up and start to tell their story. And they say this, Luke 24:36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. So I love this. Jesus in his resurrected body now is just, he's going around. He's listening to the two guys on the Emmaus Road, just checking out their conversation. You know, they don't know who it is. He has a meal with them, then disappears. Then they head to another meeting. Jesus, poof, appears in the middle. I mean, Jesus is having some fun, I think, with this. So they're talking about Jesus and how they saw him. They're freaking out, and then Jesus appears. I mean, that had to be a lot of fun. John 20:19 says that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. So, I mean, John is like letting us know, like you're reading this properly. Because he knows that just sounds too fantastical. It's we don't. You know, we have movies about that stuff, but it seems so far-fetched. Luke 24:37, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Christians, do you doubt this? That you're going to have an immortal, glorified body that is no longer bound to the laws of earth, the way they are now? So his resurrected celestial body, though not restricted by time or space, was very physical. It was very material, very real. He was not a ghost. So Jesus went on to say to them, Luke 24:39, see my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So you see what he's dealing with here? Like, they can't believe it. So guys, I'm physical. You can touch me. Come on, group hug. Luke 24:41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. So they're now it's like, this is crazy, but it's kind of crazy good. But I can't fully give myself to it yet. They disbelieved for joy, it says. This isn't hardness of heart. They're like, can this really be happening? It seems too good. It seems too much. It seems just too amazing. I love what Jesus did next. Luke 24:41, he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? You guys got something to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate before them. Here you go. Jesus Christ, now resurrected in his glorified, immortal, celestial body, not limited by time or space, appears in the middle of a locked room and says, does anybody have something to eat? I'm hungry. And they brought him broiled fish. Man, I bet their eyes were so glued on him as he was getting ready to take that first bite. Like, I think Jesus probably didn't. Oh, well, wait, just wait a minute. You know, probably mess with him a little bit. So not long after this, Jesus, in his resurrected body, ascended physically to heaven. So obviously able to traverse whatever distance that is. And we don't know. We tend to think of heaven as you go out to the edge of the universe, you get to the edge, and then heaven's, you know, there. And I don't think that's accurate. I think heaven occupies a different dimension. And it possibly is very close in that regard. And really isn't subject to, you know, the math that we are subject to. So his body, Jesus's body, resurrected, glorified body, is equally suited for earth and for heaven. And that's the body, the same kind of body that you and I will have. His death was our death. His resurrection, our resurrection. Adam, the first Adam, you know, sinned and brought death. Jesus, the second Adam, brought eternal life. And so we will have glorified bodies, and when we return, I think we talked about this last week, that we'll be with Jesus when we are raptured from the earth. We'll be with Jesus during the tribulation period. We'll return with Jesus to the earth at the second coming, and we will be administrators in his kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. And we will have glorified bodies. So we will be in our resurrected bodies, able to appear and disappear and all the stuff that Jesus did. So we will be immortal. There's a new word, immortal. It's kind of like portable and immortal put together. And yet touchable, physical, and all of it. I mean, it's fascinating to consider and to think about. Almost seems too good to be true, but it is not. It is not too good to be true. It's good, but it's true. So I wanted to, I think you can give me another 10 minutes, can't you, before we get into worship here. I wanted to talk a little bit, because I had this question a couple of times too. I don't know. I don't think it was asked in the group though. So there's a question about, okay, so if we come back with Jesus to the earth and Jesus judges, all the Christ rejecting world, the Antichrist, and all the people who receive the mark of the beast and all that stuff, then who are we ruling over? I mean, if we're gonna administrate the kingdom, if we're gonna be, you know, priests with, you know, and ruling with Jesus, who are we ruling over? And that's a common question. So Jesus returns to earth, rescues Israel, who's been kept in the wilderness for 3.5 years, right, the back half of the tribulation period. And Jesus, in fairly short order, destroys the enemy armies of earth. The Antichrist, the false prophet, are tossed into the lake of fire. And Satan is bound and then locked up in the abyss, kind of a jail cell for fallen angels. And Satan is utterly kept from any activity during the millennial reign. So Satan is utterly bound for the millennium. And Jesus then begins to rule on earth from the throne of David, literally, physically, on the planet, and we will have responsibility and authority to rule with him. And we will administrate his government with him and for him. And so, which is what, remember the parable of the minas, you know, if you're faithful in this much, you'll get this much. Or if you're faithful in this much, you'll be a ruler over cities, 10 cities and so on. That's kind of what that's about. So faithfulness here means greater responsibility there. That's why we want to be faithful with what the Lord puts before us and gives to us. What we do here with what God has given to us will inform what we do then in our immortal state and in the millennial kingdom. So it's kind of a big deal, right? So who will we rule and reign over? You know, when you read the book of Revelation, it seems like between the plagues and the natural disasters and the cosmological disasters and the martyrs and the Battle of Armageddon, like who's going to be left on the planet at that point with all the catastrophic stuff? You know, the birds, you know, feasting on the flesh and all that stuff. So you get the idea. The only thing left on earth is a bunch of fat birds. But that's not true. There will be perhaps 1 billion or more people left. If you do the kind of the math on it. I'm not going to walk you through that because I'm giving myself 3 minutes more right now. I'm just going to put it out there. 1 billion or so people, I'm going to say are left. And who are those 1 billion people? Well, Matthew 25:31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right side, the goats on his left side. So this is commonly called the judgment of the nations. This happens at the return of Jesus after he's destroyed the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then all the surviving people on the planet at that point, they've made it through the tribulation period, they're going to be gathered before Jesus, and they will stand before him, and he will separate them into two groups, the sheep on his right-hand side, the goats on his left-hand side. Then it says this, Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The sheep are invited into the millennial kingdom. They're invited into this brand new phase in the history of planet Earth. And the reason being, they fed and clothed and visited Jesus, which caused them to go, huh? What do you mean, Lord? When did we feed you? When did we give you to drink? When did we visit you in prison and when you were sick and so on? And the king will answer them, Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus wasn't telling them that they earned their way into the millennial kingdom by their good deeds. He was telling them that their good deeds were evidence of their saving faith. Faith is the root. Good works, acceptable good works to God, are the fruit. So loving the least of these is real evidence that you've been saved. Recognizing the Imago Dei in people is evidence there's been a miracle in your life. Now, obviously, these people didn't accept the mark of the Antichrist, right? They didn't take it, or they couldn't have been saved. It says that over and over in Revelation. If you take the mark, you're done. There's no going back from that. And so they spent 3.5 years. Remember the abomination of desolation, that marker in the middle of the tribulation where the fascist government takes over. Antichrist demands complete loyalty, demands that you get the mark so that you can buy and sell and interact with the world. And those who refuse it, they have to run. They have to flee. And many who flee will be Jews, the priests in the temple. Remember, there's a revival of Judaism. The temple's rebuilt. And when they see the image of the beast in their rebuilt temple, then they know the Antichrist was never their champion. So they'll run. So Matthew 25:41, then Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. For when I was hungry, thirsty, naked, and in prison, you didn't help me. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me to drink. And they'll say, what? When? When did we see you hungry and thirsty and so on? And the Lord will say, inasmuch as you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this informs us about who will populate the millennial kingdom. It will be the sheep who survive the judgment of the nations. It will be those who refused the mark of the beast, refused to take the incense and pinch it and say Caesar is Lord or Antichrist is Lord. And it will be these people who will help out the least of these, which is each other. But I think Jesus is more referencing the Jews who are particularly being persecuted. So here's the key understanding. They will still have their mortal bodies. They can still die. So although people will live much longer in the millennial kingdom than they do now, we have scripture on that, but they will still have mortal bodies. For instance, Isaiah 65:20, no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. So notice, infant mortality is done away with. An old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die at 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. So dying at 100 is an anomaly. And that's the equivalent of the infant death, is somebody dies at 100 in the millennial kingdom. So it's a much different world at that point. The millennial earth is in many ways going to be like it was before the flood, when people lived to be many hundreds of years old. And Jesus hinted at this But these people, there are people rather, these are the people, these who get through the judgment and enter in that, and they're that will rule over initially, and then they'll have kids, and their kids will have kids, and their kids will have kids, and so on. So the earth will repopulate. And it says in Isaiah 65, 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. So, you know, you think about it today, young people are getting married later and later and later in life, and a lot of people not getting married at all. And we've never seen this, at least in the West. And they look around at the problems in the world, and they it discourages them, and they think, I don't want to bring kids into this world. And so in the millennial kingdom, when parents will have no worries whatsoever about their safety and the well-being of their children, that's going to change. There's going to be a proliferation of people on planet Earth. I guarantee you it's going to be an explosion. So that begs another question. I know I'm going longer than what I said, but what will it be like? I've been talking about the millennial kingdom. What will it be like? Peter asked Jesus in an interesting question in Matthew 19, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What's in it for us in the future? He didn't say it exactly like that, but that's what he meant. So Peter, you guys know, he was the guy who just said the stuff that probably the others wouldn't say. He just said it out loud. And so Peter asked it straightforwardly, and Jesus answered it. He said, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging as the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the new world, in the millennial kingdom, I'm going to sit on the throne of David. And you guys are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel with me. So he says to Peter, listen, that's in your future. But here's the interesting bit. The words new world, they're translated from one Greek word, and which means renewal or repetition of an action, and beginning. So we get our word Genesis from it, but Jesus was giving them and us a little bit of a clue to what the millennial kingdom is going to be. It would be a renewed beginning. So in other words, the world is gonna return to its Eden condition when heaven was united with earth. The Garden of Eden, according to Ezekiel, was on a mountain. And God was in the Garden of Eden. And so was Lucifer, the anointed cherub of God. Heaven and earth were together. Adam, you know, this rending didn't happen until sin. There was togetherness. And that's why I say we probably think of the future state in some heavenly, you know, cloudy, you know, harps and, you know, that sort of caricature thing. And we don't think of it as heaven and earth together. And we need to think that way because that's Bible. That's true. And that's the story from the beginning. So the millennial kingdom, and there's stuff that's going to happen after the millennial kingdom, but in the millennial kingdom, people are going to live to be really old. Earth is going to be a paradise. Isaiah 35, 1, the wilderness, the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing, for waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass will become reeds and rushes. And so all of a sudden, the earth is just bursting with life, foliage, and just beauty, just paradisical beauty. Even the barren wastelands, the desert sands, become full of glorious beauty. Water, big lakes, and there'll be no wild animals in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 34:25, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. Can you imagine being, you know, of course, we're going to be in our glorified state, so we can do crazy stuff, but being a person on earth and being able to say to their 7-year-old Johnny and 11-year-old, you know, Becky, hey, you guys, just go sleep out in the woods tonight. Which woods, Mom and Dad? Doesn't matter. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion, the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. Animals don't hurt people anymore. You can send your toddler out there to climb on a lion. There will be peace around the planet. Jesus is administrating the planet, and justice. People are still sinful, but they won't have the opportunity to act upon their most sinful impulses. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. He shall judge between many peoples, Micah 4:3, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will be joy, Jeremiah 31:12. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, over the young of the flock of the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden. They shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old men shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Oh, what a joyful world is going to be. My goodness. No more, oh my, you know, I think we in this day and age, we're so immediate in receiving news from around the globe. And if I don't put my phone away for, you know, good periods of time, I find myself just going, oh my goodness, oh, not this, oh. And to be in a world where the social media, if there is such a thing in that day, is not pumping out hatred and division and spreading bad news. It won't exist. At least not the way it does with us. So Jeremiah 31:12, or I just read that, sorry. Oh, and I've gone way too long. So I told you We didn't know how we were going to roll tonight. We're just going to roll with it. So we're going to sing to the Lord a little bit. But I get excited about this stuff because I believe it. I believe that it's literal and real, that this is our future. In the same way that Jesus is bought, that Jesus really died, really went into that tomb, really came out alive, really ascended into heaven, that's going to happen to us. That if the Lord, excuse me, tarries, and we die, that we're not buried, we're planted, and we are going to be resurrected. And that we will have immortal resurrected bodies just like Jesus. He is our brother. And we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:3. So I believe it. And so when I read this stuff, it's like, yes, we are looking at our future. And so whatever aches and pains we got right now, whatever unsettled business, whatever grief we might be dealing with and all of it, it's one day all going to be swallowed up in life. And we are going to be set free in ways that we can hardly imagine. So, Lord, we thank you tonight for your word that gives us hope. And we realize, Lord, that our great and grand purpose that you've given to us, that we're in process with that we're living in the land of the dying, and we're on our way to the land of the living. And we know that this brief stint of time that we have, it's important. And what we do with our time is really important. But man, when we realize that our life is eternal, then we don't have to just cling to this life so frantically. We can just, like Paul, we can just spend and be spent for you. We can give our life away. And we don't have to claw after stuff and try and climb ladders and gain and get ahead and all that stuff. It just, that none of that means anything. Whoever will be great in your kingdom then will be the servant of all now. Hence is the nature of your kingdom and of you, Lord, who being in the very form of God, didn't think equality with God something to be grasped, but being made in the form of a servant, became obedient even unto death, death on the cross. Lord, meet us in worship now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.